on this beautiful day, even though it's a little rainy. But it's still good to be here, isn't it? I don't care what the weather is. This evening, I want to talk to you about the love of riches. The love of riches. I open your Bible, if you will, and follow along with me. You can go on and open your Bibles, if you want to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. Before we get to the Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, there's a few things I want to say. First of all, I must admit that I'm as guilty as the next person. And you know what I've been guilty of? While driving down the road in one of our two cars, having just come from a restaurant, heading towards my house where I intend to sit down in my sofa and watch a basketball game on my color TV. By the way, I have five TVs. With my remote control in my hand so I don't have to move, a cup of caffeine-free soft drink sitting next to me, then there I go talking about how hard times are and how tough it is to make ends meet. And every now and again, the absurdity of my complaining strikes me pretty hard. Now, we live in a very rich and affluent society. This affluence has its advantages. Of that, there's no doubt about it. No one denies the value of less poverty, better medical services, a generally high standard of living, more education, and so on. However, along with this rich society comes a general love of riches that is apparent in far too many ways. The last survey that I saw of the people who were surveyed, and this was supposed to be an accurate representation of a cross-section of America, for the offer of $1 million, the following results were found. For $1 million, 1% stated they would leave their families permanently. For $1 million, 4% stated they would give up their American citizenship. For $1 million, 10% stated they would marry someone that they didn't love. For $1 million, 11% stated they would give up all their friends permanently. For $1 million, 12% stated that they would completely undress in public. For $1 million, 13% stated they would serve a year's jail term on a framed charge. For $1 million, 14% stated that they would be willing to take a dangerous job in which they had a 1 in 10 chance of losing their lives. And for $1 million, 21% stated they would become a beggar for a year. Now, that was quite a while ago, and I'm sure that an updated survey would probably increase these percentages today. But doesn't this represent, or present maybe, a evidence of a warped view of money and riches in our society today? For this reason, we need to notice carefully what God has said concerning the riches and love of riches, and then in the light of God's Word, examine our motives and our feelings. God's Word has much to say regarding riches in general. Proverbs 23, in verses 4 and 5, Solomon wrote, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven." They're just like a bubble that floats beautifully through the air at one moment and then bursts into nothingness the next moment. A person really has to be foolish to invest all of his time, all of his talents, all of his efforts and energies in the acquisitions of something that could really vanish at any time, and it certainly will vanish, at least as far as he's concerned, at death. A basic theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is a search for fulfillment and happiness. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. Among other things, the writer, whom I believe to have been Solomon, sought to find happiness in the accumulation of and the enjoyment of great and abundant riches. But you know what happened? If you would turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll be coming back occasionally to Ecclesiastes 5, or Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this is also a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that labored for the wind? Did you notice here what he said? And what profit had he that labored, that hath labored for the wind? He's making the point that the accumulation of great wealth is all vanity. It's all vanity, and if that is where you place your priorities, it's all vanity. This is why Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. That is in Matthew's the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20. Now I want to look at another one of the Proverbs, a passage from the book of Proverbs, this time chapter 11. Solomon wrote in verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivered from death. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivered from death. The point is, riches simply cannot really satisfy. A person that devotes his life towards the attainment of riches is a person who is putting the wrong estimate on the value of life. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the thing which he possesses. So truthfulness of this statement, can we see evidence everywhere? The truthfulness of this, we can see it everywhere. Just think about it. When someone that we love is sick and dying, do we rush home and count our money? No, we turn to God. When a soldier is lying in a foxhole and bombs are exploding all around him, bullets are whistling overhead, do you think that he's contemplating his bank account, or is he praying to God? I remember very well the days of the hippie movement. Some of you probably do. Perhaps you do. Maybe now there was a lot of people who were in it just for the fun of that hippie movement. But there was also an awful lot of people who were in it because they were desperately searching for something that would satisfy their deepest longings. They had tried drugs, they tried sex, they tried about everything, all to no avail, and many of them came from affluent homes where they had everything of a material nature that they would want, but the truth is, riches and things of this world do not truly satisfy. Now, if you would, just turn over to two chapters to Proverbs chapter 13. The truth of the words of Proverbs 13 and verse 7 is borne out every day. Solomon wrote, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Why is it that people think that money will bring contentment? Why do they think that all they need is money and it'll bring contentment? They say, oh, if I could just get this one job, if I could just get this job, or if I could reach this certain salary level, that's all I need. I'd be content. I'd be happy. Everything would be wonderful. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 again. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 cuts right to the heart of the matter with these words. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance will increase. This is also vanity. This is old-fashioned greed, brethren. It's old-fashioned greed. Give a man $1 million and what does he want? 2 million. Give him $1 million and he'll want 2 million. Give him a house full of possessions and he'll want newer and better possessions. It just seems to be that way, but that's the way things are. Now, I'm not saying that a person should not try to better themselves, but the point is that it is wrong to devote our time and our talents exclusively to the attainment of riches. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, he said, "In having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Paul said, he said, if we have food and we have clothing and we have shelter, we should be content. There's something else that the Bible says about riches in general that we see all the time. Riches cause the head to rest uneasy. I read of some wealthy folks who were just obsessed with the feelings that someone was trying to steal their riches. As a matter of fact, just a few days ago, I was on the television and I saw a biography about Bill Gates. Bill Gates, you know, is probably the richest man in the world, if not probably second. And they said Bill Gates was afraid that someone would invent something that would make, that would be better than Microsoft, and then he would lose everything he had. It's reported that John Paul Getty, who at one time was the richest man in the world, had 40 watchdogs guarding his estate. Does that sound like a man at peace? Or about Howard Hughes? All of us remember Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes was another one of the wealthiest men who ultimately became a recluse. Why? Because he was afraid of just about everyone and everything, and all of his money sure didn't make him rest easy. Just think. For someone who counts their worth and the worth of their life by the measure of their possessions and money, if something happens and their money and possessions are gone, then their value and value of their lives is gone too. Now look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. I think there's a wealth of a lesson to be learned in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 5. It's the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep, or will not let him sleep. The rich man can't sleep. He can't sleep because he's afraid somebody's going to steal everything he has. He cannot go to bed, lay his head on a pillow, and sleep because he's afraid he's going to lose his wealth. So thus far, we have talked about what the Bible has to say about riches in general, but it also has a great deal to say about the love of riches. The love of riches. It would probably be good to observe here that a poor person can love money just as much as a rich man can. All it takes is making the amount of money that we have, whether it's small or great, and make it the main focus of our lives. And then we're guilty of the love of money. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. When we get there, we'll see that the Bible teaches that the love of money can make us forget God. It can make us forget God. God's warning to Israel would serve as a warning to us. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 14, here's what we find. "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, then thine heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Unfortunately, brethren, that is exactly what happened in 20th century America, and that's what's happening today in 21st century America. God has blessed us abundantly, and look how we show our gratitude. For example, look at the attendance at gospel meetings. I remember it used to, when I went to gospel meetings, the buildings would be full, people would be sitting around, even even on the pulpits, and extra chairs would have to be brought in, and people were stood up, they were standing, everything, the place was packed. Not today. Not today. Let's face it, we can't even get all of our members who could attend to attend. The own members won't come, much less those in the world. People don't care about gospel meals. People don't care about the gospel. And in truth, a lot of people just don't care about God. We have everything we need. We're not poor anymore, so who needs God? Let's look at Luke, the 12th chapter. In Luke, the 12th chapter, we see beginning in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken time to count, but did you know that there are no less than 13 personal pronouns in these four verses? All he could think about was me, me, me. And he forgot all about God. Forgot all about God. And in the very next verse, God called this man a fool, and how true that was. And we're going to come back to verse 20 in a moment of that same parable. But the Bible teaches that the love of money can make us disregard God's laws. That's exactly what happened to the young man who encountered Jesus on a particular occasion. Now look at Matthew the 19th chapter, please. Matthew the 19th chapter, when you get there, we're going to look at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Verses 21 and 22. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now let me ask you, what was the top priority in this man's life when you get right down to the nitty-gritty? It was his total possession, his possessions, his earthly possessions. And as long as the situation remained unchanged, he was not about to obey God's commands. Verses 23 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So why is this so? Why is it? Because it is most difficult for a rich man to humble himself, to submit his whole will to God, and to obey God's commands. That's why. And brethren, this can happen to a Christian too. Turn back to Matthew the 13th chapter. In Matthew the 13th chapter, in verse 22, Jesus said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. This is a person who received the word, but then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches rendered him unfruitful. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When a person is converted to Christ, the affections of his heart are changed. Did you notice that? When they're converted to Christ, his heart is changed. But if he starts to lose focus and concentrate more and more on the dollar bill, he will be choked. His treasure will no longer be in Christ, and if the situation remains unchanged, he will become a dead branch. Think about it. How many times have you seen little bit by little bit brethren change their focus? At first, it's just a little unrequired overtime to help pay bills, or maybe that second job, just as long as it didn't interfere with study or worship. But before long, the Bible study was missed because of work. Then Sunday morning services were missed. Then Sunday all together. And then the brother or sister was gone. Why? Because of the love of money. And one other thing that the Bible tells us about the love of money. When a person permits the love of money to make him forget God or relegate God to second place, that person is not only worthy of retribution of God, but he can expect retribution from God. I want to go back to Deuteronomy, if you would, 31st chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 20. For when I shall have brought them into the land, which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves, and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods, and serve them, and provoke me, and break my covenant. They forgot God because they had everything they needed. They were rich. They had forgot God because of love of money. Remember I told you we was going to go back to Luke the 12th chapter and verse 20? Let's go back there just for a moment. Luke 12 and verse 20. Now let's call for our minds what the fool of Luke 12 and verse 20 found out. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Whose things are going to be then? They're gone. They're gone. Oh, for the love of money. The love of money. What an evil, brethren. What an evil. One last passage. Matthew the 16th chapter. Matthew the 16th chapter. And brethren, please let us use this lesson to examine ourselves. And as we're examining ourselves, it would be good to remember the large question from Matthew 16 and verse 26 when he asked, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This is the question that Jesus asked. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus also says, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now this has proved to be a hard saying for many. The first rule of a Christian is self-denial. Contrary to what most people think, you are not first. You are not first. If you think you are first, then you cannot serve the Lord. Jesus said, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6 and verse 33. In fact, we cannot even be second and serve the Lord. We can't even be second, brethren. The Lord must be first. Others come next, and we are third. That's a far cry from the selfishness of the me generation. If you owned every piece of real estate on every continent on this earth, and if all the jewels and the precious substance were piled together until they reached the magnitude of a mountain of glittering wealth, you then died and went to hell, the Lord's question still stands, What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The true value of the soul can best be understood when we think what God and Christ did for our souls to keep our souls from eternal punishment. God sent His only begotten Son to this earth in the form of a servant. He was betrayed by a friend. He was mocked in a trial. He was ridiculed by the crude soldiers. He was nailed to a cross and He died between two thieves. His agony was intense. Every nature rebelled, for it turned dark at midday and there was an earthquake. So if you ever wonder, if you ever wonder how precious your soul really is, then think of these events. All that happened. All of it happened, brethren, because God cares for our souls. He cares for our souls. The salvation of your soul is the most important issue you will ever, 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 ever deal with. And if you're not a Christian, you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. You need to then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful unto death. Then you will receive that crown of life that Jesus promises. And if you're an unfaithful Christian and have let money or the love of money lead you from Christ, and you have put the dollar bill before Christ, come and repent of that sin now. Let us pray with you and pray for you. So I beg of you, please, please, don't let the love of a dollar bill keep you out of heaven. Please don't do that. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, will you come now as we stand and as we sing?